Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4. Look at verses 13 through 25 in just a minute. Do you keep your promises? That's one of those things for me that I try to do. That if I am not sure that I can promise to do it, I try not to make a promise in that case, because I like being able to keep my promises. I still remember when I was a boy, my father worked for Life of Georgia. Used to be an insurance company here in the state of Georgia called Life of Georgia, and they had an incentive every year. They had a couple of trips. If you got to a certain level of sales, they had a club that I believe was called the Paysetters Club, and then if you got to the highest level of sales, they had a club that was called the President's Club. And my father made the President's Club several times over the course of his career, and got to do some pretty neat trips. Got to do San Francisco and Lake Tahoe and Spain. It was kind of funny. I'll never forget the story. The first year he worked there, he made the President's Club, and because the home office was brand new in Atlanta, the President's Club was to Atlanta. Exciting, right? I know. Yeah. Woo! But I remember one year, I was probably about 10 or 11 years old, somewhere along in there. The President's Club that year was to Hawaii. Well, before that time, before I knew whether or not they made the President's Club, my grandmother promised me. She said, if your dad makes the President's Club, I'll take you to Hawaii. So, man, I was looking forward to that. My dad worked hard, and he made the President's Club that year, and my mom and dad went to Hawaii, and I went to school. Stayed at a friend's house that week. My grandmother did not keep that promise, but thankfully, after many years of therapy, I am almost over it. Totally. I'm totally, totally kidding. But if that did move you emotionally, we can... Honestly, for me, I really don't have a big desire to go to Hawaii. There are several major league ballparks, frankly, I'd rather see long before I ever go to Hawaii. But anyway, do you keep your promises? Does it matter to you? We live in a culture where politicians make all sorts of promises to get elected, depending on what they think their constituents want to hear. And it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. No new taxes. Free college for everybody. If you believe either one of those will ever be held to, then I've got some beachfront property I want to sell you in Tennessee. I promise. I really do. Not only do people not keep their promises, we've grown accustomed to news stories from so-called reporters that bear very little connection to the truth. I don't care what news channel you prefer. There will always be a level of bias, and there will always be folks who withhold some or a lot of the information so they can spin the story the way they want it. When you have people involved, there will always be a tendency toward lies and deception. That's a promise I can stand behind. That's why it's so reassuring and important for us to know that there is someone who will always keep his promises. God has never lied. He's never gone back on his word. We may not always like his word. We may not always like the promises that he's made in his word. We probably don't like the fact that God says that he's going to judge sin. But it is nevertheless the truth. But we can depend on him to shoot straight with us. In a world where so many things are uncertain and truth seems to evade so many people, it's nice to know that we have someone that we can count on, someone who is a constant, that we can look to and know that we'll always find the truth in his word. Even if we don't agree with his truth, that doesn't change the fact that it is truth. It doesn't matter how you feel about God's word. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. God's word is a constant, absolute truth you can depend on no matter what may come in this life. This morning we're going to look at a promise that God made to us through Abraham. We'll not only see that God made a promise, but we'll see how he kept that promise and how Abraham trusted that promise. So let's take a look today at the text, Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, I pray you'd open our hearts, our minds today, that we might hear from you, God, that we might apply this truth in our life. Lord, you make promises that you always keep 100% of the time. God, help us to understand that as we look at Abraham today. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease. God, that you might increase, that your truth may be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I want us to take a look this morning at what I believe God wants us to understand about his promise to Abraham in this text. First of all, we see a promise made. A promise made. God made a promise to Abraham, a promise that we've already spent some time examining the fact that before Abraham was even circumcised, God promised him that through his faith he would experience righteousness, that by his faith he was made righteous. God then gave him the sign of circumcision, the sign of the covenant promise that he had already made to Abraham. Now keep in mind that this promise from God to Abraham came before the law was ever written. The best that I can tell in looking at scripture, it looks like that basically from Abraham to Moses was about 7 generations and about 430 years. So before the law was ever given on Mount Sinai, years, hundreds of years before it was given, God made a promise to Abraham before the law even existed. But of course, God knew the law was coming. But you also understand that the law was not the final fulfillment of this. It was Christ. The promise came through Christ, and Christ was some 3,000 years after Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham that he was going to keep that promise, and he promised Abraham that his wife would conceive and that he would be the father of many nations. But that fatherhood was not his nationality. That fatherhood was his faith. We are not all Jews, but those who have followed Christ, who have placed their faith in him, are all descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham. Paul is continuing to affirm the fact that both Jews and Gentiles are in need of a Savior, and that ultimately this promise to Abraham was to us as well, because we are a part of the family because of what Christ has done for us. The law was not the promise, but it was a part of the plan. And those born under the law, born physically as a Jew, were not heirs to this promise because of their birthright. Many Jews thought that automatically, because they were born a Jew, that now we're Abraham's descendants, and now we're automatically getting into the kingdom of heaven. But Paul was saying, that's not the case at all. Now, I'll be honest, I've never sat down with a practicing Jew and ask them, what do you think about Paul's teaching? But I have a pretty good idea that they don't like it at all, because Paul had been a Jew. Paul understood their perspective. He knew what it was like to be raised in that, but Paul strips away the veneer and says, the truth is, it's not your heritage, it is your faith. It is whether or not you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what family into which you were born. Your family won't get you into heaven. You may have grown up in a family that was in church every time the doors were open. You may have grown up in a family that seldom darkened the doors of the church. But either way, you have to decide for yourself if you will follow Christ. I knew a pastor that had three children. This pastor was very biblically conservative, Bible-believing, taught the Word of God. And he was active in the state and national conventions, and he served in various capacities in that level. He pastored what we would consider a large church, not a mega church, but a large church, and he proclaimed God's Word. Now, I will admit that personally, his personality was not one that I enjoyed a whole lot. He was sometimes abrasive in the way that he did things, and honestly, in his church, he was his own worst enemy. I believe it would have been a mega church, but he had to be in control of everything that happened. And when his church would get to a certain size, he would exhibit his control, and the people would leave the church at that point. But nevertheless, he did faithfully proclaim the Word of God. He did faithfully handle God's Word, and he had three children, as I said before. The first child and the third child followed after God. The first child and the third child were faithful to the Lord. But the second child was rebellious. I mean, extremely rebellious. Battled addiction and went through all sorts of stuff in their life. So much so to the extent that when the oldest child got married and had kids, they would not have a second child because they were afraid that that child might turn out like their sibling. That rebellious, frightening to them. You see, growing up in a Christian home doesn't ensure that someone will be saved or that they're going to follow Christ. But God made a promise, but it was not for a specific ethnicity or genealogy. This promise was to a spiritual family tree. This promise was for all who would follow after God by grace through faith. Your name might be on a church roll somewhere, but your name being on a church roll does not get you into the kingdom of heaven. It is whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether or not you've asked God's forgiveness, whether or not you've placed your faith in Him. If you want to spend your eternity in heaven and not in a lake of fire, that can only happen when you're willing to admit that you're a sinner and need a Savior and repent. Listen, I know many of you know the story of Franklin Graham. We know him. A lot of you younger folks don't know that at one point he was highly rebellious, very rebellious. Grew up in the home of Billy Graham. I mean, in our generation, we would easily argue that Billy Graham was the greatest evangelist of our generation. And even though Franklin Graham grew up in that home, he grew up rebellious. But then God got a hold of his heart, and we see where Franklin Graham is today and what Franklin Graham is doing today. But don't count on your heritage to save you. Instead, trust the promise that God has already made. He promised that through Abraham's seed, the nations would be blessed. Jesus fulfilled that promise so that by grace through faith we can have forgiveness and eternal life. You can't be saved by any other name except the name of Jesus. Your family name is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus' name will if you place your faith in Him. Don't waste another moment of your life. Place your faith in Him right now. So we see a promise made, but secondly, I want you to see a promise displayed. Now look again at the text in verses 18 and 19. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now in studying this text, came across something that I'd never really thought about before in this text, at least not to this extent. Now, based on what we just read and based on what appears here, Abraham and Sarah had to die before God could use them. Now, hang in here with me, okay? Obviously, I'm not talking about physical death. They were still alive, okay? But we know from the text that Abraham was already nearly 100 years old. Sarah was about 90 years old. And in the text, Paul even alludes to the fact the deadness of Sarah's womb. And it wasn't until they were at this place where it was well beyond the physical possibility of Sarah conceiving, of Sarah having a child, it wasn't until this time that God could really use them. God could really do a work through them. There was no other explanation. I mean, come on, y'all. A 90-year-old woman gets pregnant. You're going to say, what an amazing, yeah, by a 100-year-old man, we're going to say, what an amazing circumstance. I mean, I got to be honest, most atheists wouldn't believe that was circumstance. Here's an important application for you and me in the midst of that. We have to die to self to be useful to God. It's not until we die to our will, it's not until we die to our ways that we can be useful to God. It's not until we let go of who we are that we lay aside our will, that we lay aside our desires and put His first, that we can become useful to Him. But when we do, God can make 90-year-old women conceive, don't worry. I'm pretty sure that was a one-time thing, okay? But God can do amazing things through you if you're willing to allow Him to work in your life. Abraham trusted God could do the impossible. Abraham and Sarah saw the miraculous take place right before their very eyes. They saw God deliver on that promise, even though they were well beyond childbearing years. They saw God do something that only God could do to make life where there was death. And listen, it is no less a miracle when God comes into the life of a lost sinner and makes dead things live things, makes a dead man an alive man. It's no less a miracle when God does that than when He did this for Abraham and Sarah. Just a couple of weeks ago, we took Brooks on his senior trip. When Haley graduated from high school, she wanted to go to New York City, so we took her to New York City. But Brooks wanted to go to Cooperstown and to Boston. Now, for those of you who are not baseball fans, Cooperstown is where the National Baseball Hall of Fame is. So we got to go to the Baseball Hall of Fame and to see all those really interesting things, literally spend hours, even a couple of days there, if you're a baseball fan. But it's just really neat to see that, and hope to get to go back and to see it and to take in more of it. But also, in Boston, there's the oldest ballpark in the major leagues. Fenway Park is in Boston. So we got to go to a game at Fenway and to see a game there. We got to tour Fenway. But it was at that site in 2004 that one of the most unlikely and unthinkable comebacks in the history of baseball took place. The New York Yankees were up on the Boston Red Sox in the American League Championship Series, 3-0. They had just pounded them the night before in Game 3, 19-8, pounding out 22 hits. In Game 4, the Red Sox are down 4-3, going to the bottom of the ninth. And in comes the Yankees' vaunted save leader, Mariano Rivera. Now, when he retired in 2013, he was the all-time leading saves guy in Major League history. He had 652 saves. So as he comes into the game, it looks kind of bleak for the Red Sox. Here they are down 3-0, bottom of the ninth, it's 4-3. The leadoff hitter, Kevin Millar, draws a walk and gets on base. At that point, the manager of the Red Sox, Terry Francona, substitutes in Dave Roberts. Dave Roberts comes in, and everybody in the stadium knows that he's going to try to steal second base. And on the first pitch, Dave Roberts takes off and steals second base. The next batter comes up, Bill Mueller, and Bill Mueller gets a single and drives in Dave Roberts, ties up the game. So they go to extra innings. Unthinkable that they would get a run off of Mariano Rivera, and yet they do. And in the bottom of the 12th inning, Big Poppy David Ortiz hits a two-run homer to win the game. The Red Sox win the game 6-4 in extra innings. An amazing comeback. Well, all that's pretty amazing. I mean, they're down 3-0, but nobody's ever come back from 3-0, right? Nope, it's never happened. The Red Sox win game 5 in Fenway. Okay, no big deal. It's still 3-2. We go back to Yankee Stadium. The Red Sox win game 6 in Yankee Stadium. For those of you who remember, you might remember Curt Schilling had a little issue with his ankle and there was blood on his sock as he pitched that night. Game 7, the Red Sox win going away 10-3, completing the most unthinkable comeback. Many would say a miracle. Many would say it was unbelievable, amazing. It could not happen. No way that that was going to happen. Now, while this win was improbable, some thought impossible, and many thought a miracle, it was not a miracle. It was incredible, yes. It was wonderful, yes, if you're a Red Sox fan. But a miracle, no. What God did through Abraham was something that only God could do. It was not just an amazing circumstance. It was a miracle. It wasn't just unlikely. It wasn't just unthinkable. It was impossible for anybody other than God to do. God did a miracle in the life of Abraham and Sarah, and we're living descendants of that great miracle because of faith in Christ. So all those times in Vacation Bible School, all those times in Sunday school when you sang Father Abraham, there really was a purpose behind it. God made a promise to Abraham that he and Sarah saw come to life in Isaac. Abraham was so confident in God's promise that when God put it on his heart, when God instructed him to take Isaac up the mountain and sacrifice him, Abraham was willing to do so. Abraham had seen God's hand at work and his promise fulfilled. So we see a promise made and a promise displayed, but thirdly, I want you to see a promise never swayed. Now look again at what verses 20 and 21 say. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Now, Abraham certainly had a moment that we're all aware of when he and Sarah decided that God needed a little help. Now, I know you've never done that before. I know you have never been tempted to get ahead of God and to do things in your timing rather than God's timing. But Abraham and Sarah, they were there. And they said, we're gonna help God along in that. But in their decision to do that, they made things harder on themselves. They created heartache for themselves that they otherwise would not have had to go through. They would pay the price for trying to speed up God's plan, but God was still faithful in his promise. In Genesis 15, we see where God made his promise to Abram at the time and let him know that this promised child would indeed come through his seed and not just a slave born in his house. In Genesis 15, beginning in verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to him, 'This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' Then he said to him, 'Your offspring will be that numerous.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." God didn't just promise Abram an heir or ultimately heirs. He promised Abram a land. And in chapter 15, Abram asks about the land and how he will know that he will possess it for sure. To simplify, Abram was asking God for assurance that he would receive what God had promised to him. God gives Abram instructions about what animals to bring out before him. In the custom of the day, he lays them out the way that he's supposed to. And in the custom of the day, when they were covenanting with one another, then both parties would pass through those animals. But God did this in verse 17 of the same chapter. When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. Now make no mistake about it, the smoking firepot and the flaming torch were God and symbolic of his purity as he alone passed between these divided animals. You see, God was making this covenant to Abraham. This covenant was not up to Abraham to keep. God was making this covenant and God was going to keep this covenant. In chapter 16 of Genesis, we see where Abram and Sarah get ahead of God. In chapter 17, we see where God gave Abram circumcision as an outward sign of the covenant between him. It is also here where we see God change his name from Abram to Abraham. And he promises that he will make him the father of many nations. Abraham had reassurances all along the way from God, and he made mistakes along the way. But God remained faithful and even praised the faith of Abraham. So let me ask you a question. If Abraham could make mistakes and God would still use him, is it possible, just possible, that in spite of your mistakes, God can still use you? I believe it is. And I think that's one of the reasons God inspired Paul to write this text exactly the way he did. To say that Abraham never wavered. Abraham had struggles along the way. He wanted to push God's timing. He wanted to do things in a quicker way. He was looking at his own life and his own wife and thinking, there's no way. I mean, surely God just needs a little help with this. God expects me to do something in this. Listen, we do have responsibility before God, but ultimately it is God who will accomplish it, not us. That doesn't mean we just sit back and say, okay, God, you go ahead and do that. No, we stand at the ready. Lord, whatever you need me to do, whatever you need me to do right now, God, I want to do that. The thing that we have to reconcile in our lives is that sometimes God calls us to do something small that we're not willing to do, and we miss the big that he has in store for us. We got to be obedient in the little things for God to trust us with the big things. And here's the thing, God doesn't call everybody to do the big things, but he calls every single one of us to do something. We must be faithful in living out what God puts on our heart to do, what God would have us to do, and trust his timing and trust his plan. I have a feeling there's somebody who's sitting here this morning that thinks you've messed up just too many times. You think that God's grace couldn't possibly fix things for you. Stop and consider that thought for just a second. Let me tell you the biggest problem with that way of thinking. It's actually arrogance to think that God couldn't forgive you when he says he forgives everybody. What makes me so important that God can't forgive me and use me in spite of my frailties? If he says he can use everybody, then he can use everybody. And he promises that he forgives. That's not my promise. That's not my word. That's his word. That's his absolute truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can and will use you if you will let him. Don't believe the lie of Satan any longer. God doesn't use perfect people because there are no perfect people. Billy Graham wasn't perfect. Adrian Rogers wasn't perfect. Jack Case is not perfect. Dan Rosser's not perfect. Margie just shouted amen. I know I heard that. But seriously, God uses broken vessels that are willing to be surrendered to him. And who are we, that lump of clay, to tell the potter what to do with us? Let him use you the way that he wants to for his glory. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never asked him into your life, I pray that you won't leave this place today without doing that. I don't care what it is you've done. If you're willing to ask God's forgiveness and trust in him, I promise you he will forgive you and give you eternal life. As a Christian, if you're feeling defeated today, if you're feeling like, you know, I've just one too many times, God, I've done it one too many times, you couldn't possibly use me. That is a lie of the enemy. God says he loves you and he will forgive you. Just trust him. He will use you. Maybe you're here and you just got some burden, something that's been weighing you down, and you want to lay it at God's feet today. This altar is open. There is plenty of room here for you to come and kneel and to lay that at God's feet. Maybe God's put it on your heart to be a part of this body, to serve him through this church. If God's leading you here, then you come and share that today. But whatever God's doing in your heart today, be obedient to him. Respond as he leads you right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love, for your amazing grace. God, for the privilege of serving you. Lord, I thank you for showing us through Abraham that, God, it's possible to be faithful to you even when we make mistakes along the way. And Lord knows I've made plenty of them. But God, I pray that you would help me to be faithful to the calling you've placed on my life. Lord, for each and every one of us here, there's a calling been placed upon our lives. God, that calling is not for vocational ministry. The calling is to follow after you. whatever you would lead us to do, Lord. That's the calling in our lives, and I pray that we as Christians would be obedient to that call. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that today they'd place their faith in you. Today, they'd find salvation in you. Lord, whatever you need to do in our hearts right now during this invitation, we give this time to you and ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.